Good morning.
Good morning.
Welcome to church. How are we doing?
Good.
Wonderful. My name is Matt, for those of you who don't know me, and I'm the lead pastor here, and I just get the privilege of being able to open up the scriptures for us each and every week. So why don't we go and grab our Bibles? If you don't have a Bible with you, we have one for you underneath your seats, and you're welcome to use those today and take those home with you. If you don't have a Bible at home, we love to give those away. But let's go ahead and turn in our Bibles to Jeremiah chapter 9. Jeremiah chapter 9, and we're going to be in verse 23 through 24. That's page 711, best coffee shop in the world, right? 711 in the church Bibles. That's not the right slide. That is. There we go. I'll give you just a moment to turn there. Jeremiah chapter 9. And what I want you to do, just two special requests. I want you to open to the text, and then I want you to just put a place marker, a bulletin, whatever. Close it back up. Just leave it in your lap or leave it beside you. And then the second request is, I'd like for all of us, whether you regularly take notes or not, I'd like us all to take our sermon notes out today. I think you're going to have a lot that you'll want to write down. I hope. I'm putting high expectations on this, I guess. But let's all take our sermon notes out of our bulletins. There's a pen in the seats in front of you if you need one. Let's just be ready to receive today. So it's so wonderful to see you all here in the room. And of course, I just want to again welcome those of you who are watching online with us today. We're so glad that you can be a part and just hear the word of the Lord this morning and be a part of our church gathering. I pray that the Lord just blesses you through the rest of our service. I'm excited to be back in the preaching position today after taking a few weeks away for some rest. Some downtime. I know many of you were praying for me, and a few of you also reached out while I was away just to encourage me. I'm grateful for a loving church family and for so many of you who stepped up to serve in many different capacities, different roles than maybe you normally do while I was away. But all of that to say, it is my joy to bring God's word to you this morning. And I'm especially excited because this morning I finally get to share with you something that's been sitting in my thoughts and just resting kind of in my heart as early as July of last year. I've been praying and seeking the Lord about what we're talking about this morning for months and months, and now we're here, and I get to introduce to you where I believe, as the pastor of this church, that God is desiring to take us, to take our church family over this year in His Word. But as we begin this morning, I just want to, I want you to just quietly sit and think on this question. And I don't want you to answer the question out loud. Did you hear that? I don't want you to answer this question out loud. I just want you to sit and contemplate this question. And I don't want you in your mind to fabricate some kind of churchy answer. Just instead, hear the question and think on what you would normally consider a true and accurate response to this question. Here's the question. What's the most important thing about you? Notice what I did not ask. I did not ask, what is the most important thing to you? I did not ask, what is the most important thing for you? The question is, what is the most important thing about you? In other words, what do you believe makes you you? What is the most defining attribute of your life? Many of you will first think about the different roles that you've taken on in life. You think of your role as a parent, maybe a leader in your workplace, or a husband to your wife, or vice versa. Some of you will think about what you do. You think about your career, your skills, your talents. Or many of you might also think about what you've attained, or maybe your experiences. You think of your adolescent years when you were living back home with your family. Your educational background, maybe the wealth you've built up. Or perhaps the connections that you've made with other people. I'd like to suggest this morning that while each of these elements may be somewhat intriguing and at least worth recognizing, none of them are the most important thing about you. You see, as any one of us would expect, as soon as I ask the question, what is the most important thing about you, that you just assume that the answer to that question must have something to do with you. And that isn't necessarily because you're selfish. It's just a very normal response. But as normal as it may be, it's the wrong response. What are you saying, Pastor? Well, what I'm saying is that the most important thing about you has little to nothing to do with you. Likewise, the most important thing about us really doesn't have much, if anything, to do with us. Instead, I would suggest that the most important thing about us actually has much more to do with God than it has to do with us. And if I had to present a sort of thesis for my argument, then I would borrow the words of the beloved author and theologian A.W. Tozer in the first statement of the first chapter of his Christian classic, The Knowledge of the Holy. Here's what he writes. What comes into our minds when we think about God is the most important thing about us. What comes into our minds when we think about God is the most important thing about us. In other words, nothing will ultimately shape and affect your life like your beliefs and convictions about God, especially his character and chief desires. The most formative part to your experience of reality is who you actually believe God to be in your heart of hearts. I'm not talking about what your creed says. I'm not talking about what you learned in CCD. I'm talking about the person that you imagine is watching over you from a distance. I'm talking about the person who is sitting on the other end of your prayers. I'm talking about the person who has his fingers on the control panel of all creation. What you believe about that person, his intentions, his attitude, even his very own nature, that is the most important, most defining thing about you. But listen, here's why this matters, and I don't want you to miss this. If this is true, and I firmly believe it is, then that means two things. One, nothing will discourage, destroy, or deceive you like the wrong image of God. And second, nothing will heal, free, or encourage you like the right image of God. Said another way, because the most formative attribute of who we are is who we believe God to be, then the only indispensable objective that we must pursue is maintaining a true and accurate perception of God. Because if your version of God is always angry, then you'll spend your entire life trying to earn his love. And if your perception of God is someone who's out to get you, then you'll always feel like you're walking on eggshells. Furthermore, if your vision of God is absent, whether it is that he abandoned you or that he doesn't even exist, then you'll fight your entire life with the assumption that you have been left to fend for yourself. On the other hand, if you have believed God to be someone who is good and who does good, then you'll only pursue what he permits because you know it's for your good. If you're convinced that God's very essence is that of love, then you won't be afraid to come before the one who loves you and lets your walls down. And if you understand just how holy God is, knowing that he cannot sin, then you will also believe that he cannot sin against you. And so you can trust him. Those are only a few examples of just how our vision of God deeply forms us and affects how we live into reality, which makes a proper understanding of God crucial to our own joy and peace. Nevertheless, I hope you did not come this morning to hear from me or from A.W. Tozer. My prayer is that you will hear and understand what God is saying to you and to us this morning in his word, specifically in the words that he speaks through the prophet Jeremiah. Would you look with me at Jeremiah chapter 9, verse 23 through 24. Beginning in verse 23, Jeremiah says, "Thus says the Lord, let not the wise man boast in his wisdom. Let not the mighty man boast in his might. Let not the rich man boast in his riches. But let him who boasts, boast in this, that he understands and knows me, that I am the Lord who practices steadfast love and justice and righteousness in the earth. For in these things I delight, declares the Lord." These words come to us in the context of a cry for repentance. Jeremiah was weeping over the evil that was taking place in Judah. Israel was being overwhelmed by outside influences, and instead of responding in humility and in turn seeking God, they decided to just become islands unto themselves. In other words, everyone was acting as though they were their own God over their own lives. But the main issue with which has destroyed God's people is repeated throughout the passage just right before the text we just read. And we see it in verse 3 and verse 6. Quote, "They do not know me," and quote, "They refuse to know me." To put it simply, Judah's lack of understanding and about the Lord and their unwillingness to know the Lord intimately has led them into all kinds of evil, and not only evil, but all of evil's consequences. So Jeremiah cries out with words which serve, I think, as both a warning and an encouragement. He says, "Thus saith the Lord, let not the wise man boast in his wisdom, nor the mighty man boast in his might, nor the rich man boasts in his riches. But if anyone is to boast, let him boast in this, that he understands and knows me." And God's message is simple. You think the end all be all is your wisdom, your might, your riches, but it's none of those things. Said another way, life is not about what you know or what you do or what you own. The most important thing about you, the most important thing about us, has nothing to do with your education or experience. It has nothing to do with your talents and abilities, nothing to do with your wealth or possessions. The only thing that's worth celebrating, and more specifically, the only thing that can actually change your life and change your world, is one thing: that you understand and know the Lord. This text is a warning in that God is urging you to understand and know him. It's an encouragement in that God permits you to understand and know him. I mean, think about it. The God of heaven and earth, who made galaxies and seas and dirt and you and me and everything in between. He reveals himself to sinful man. More on that in just a minute. But I think you should note that God's desire for the people of Judah and for us as well is not only that we know him personally, that's incredibly important, but what's just as important, if not more important, is that we know him accurately. To know him personally, but also to know him accurately. So with that said, I want to give you just five reasons for why you should establish a true and accurate vision of God. You should write these down if you're taking notes. I'm going to put each of them on the screen as well. Here's reason number one. You can only know God to the extent that you understand him. You can only know God to the extent that you understand him. I think it's worth consideration. What God says is important in our text from before. Not only that we know God, but that we understand him as well. In fact, Jeremiah lists understanding before he lists knowledge. Your translation of verse 24 may even say, he has the understanding to know me. Perhaps almost to suggest that understanding is like a means and knowledge is the end. Either way, I am convinced that this is true, that you can only know God to the extent that you understand him, his character, his desires, the way he acts. It's the same way with anyone else. Say I claimed to know Liz right here on row number two. How you doing, Liz? It's good to see you. If I said I know Liz, and Patty came up to me and asked me a question concerning Liz's personality, attitude, the way she carries herself, her ambitions, and I had little to no response, then Patty would probably wonder how much I really know Liz. And listen, I'm not talking about matters of salvation here, but it's something you need to consider. How much can you truly know a person without understanding who they are, what they love, their usual behavior? And why would it be any different with God? A true preacher of our day, Stephen Lawson, once said, "The more we grow to know God, the more we realize how little we know of him." And let me just add, that's a wonderful thing. Why? Well, because for every bit that we have discovered about God, we realize that there is infinitely more to discover. There's more to seek out. There's more to learn about him. And each time that we learn something new about God, we feel as though we've grown closer to him in some way. And so what I mean is that greater understanding is leading us into deeper knowledge of God. And unfortunately, some people have just given up the quest to understand God. They feel as though God is beyond our understanding and therefore unknowable. They always talk about God in terms of he's a mystery. And yes, I would agree that there are mysterious attributes of God which are way beyond our human capacity to understand. There are plenty of scriptures to support that idea. However, we should be careful not to excuse our laziness and apathetic spirit under the guise of God's transcendence. Brothers and sisters, God has not made it impossible to search him out and to know him, to understand him. In fact, there's a lot that we can understand about him. Think about how much more we know about God now versus the people of the Hebrew Old Testament. How much they knew about him. back in Exodus 33, Moses is having a conversation with God. Crazy, right? And after going back and forth with God, Moses begs God, "Please show me your glory." Now, glory in Scripture can mean one of three things: illumination, the weight, or better translated, the gravitas of a thing. And then, or third, the nature and essence of a thing. Now, Moses is seeking out the third. Moses wants God to reveal his very nature and essence to him. In other words, Moses wants to see God as he is, but sadly, God is unable to fully reveal himself to Moses. And although we still cannot and will not fully understand God even now, the rest of Scripture, from Moses' prayer in Exodus 33, is God revealing himself piece by piece, story by story, through the prophets, through Jesus, through the Holy Scriptures. And so, sure, there are many things about God that we aren't privy to on this side of eternity, but there is also plenty to discover about God if we will seek him. And get this, God wants you to seek him. God wants you to understand him. And so, while some truths are obvious about him, there are also many, many truths which you will find out about him only when you thoroughly examine God through the different ways that he's chosen to reveal himself. And needless to say, the more you study him, the more you'll understand him. And the more you understand him, the more intimately you will know him. It is imperative that we understand and know God for reason two, which is, you will only love God to the extent that you know him. You will only love God to the extent that you know him. While I was away seeing some friends and family, I was able to spend some time with an old friend. She's a longtime believer in Jesus. We actually had just left church together, and we were chatting in the car when she told me that she was going to be joining a small group at her church soon. And during that conversation, it became apparent that she was nervous about people knowing her too intimately. And so that led into a conversation about trusting people and confessing sin to others and a lot of other things, to which I eventually said to her, "You can only be loved to the extent that you are known. You can only be loved to the extent that you are known." And I was just sitting in that truth for a few days and realized that it is somewhat the same with God. Obviously, there are some slightly different applications, but it is nonetheless true. The beloved French mystic who goes by the name Brother Lawrence, he put it this way: "Let us occupy ourselves entirely in knowing God. The more we know him, the more we will desire to know him. In the same way that love increases with knowledge, so the more we know God, the more we will truly love him." Brother Lawrence is essentially saying how a greater understanding and knowledge of God will increasingly stir our affections for him. Think about how your worship would be different when you've understood just how great God is, how great his love is. Think about how much more you'd want to serve God if you understood just how wonderful his mercy is. Think about how much more you'd want to talk with God in prayer when you understand the depths of his care and compassion toward you. Think about how you'd just give differently even if you understood God as the provider, Jehovah Jireh. As we continually understand the character and the heart and the nature of God, our appreciation and our desire for God grows. However, when we do not seek to know him further, then we can only love him for the little bit that we know about him. Now, certainly God receives that worship as well, but our love for him will increase as we understand him more fully and accurately. So why not seek greater understanding so that we could also love him with the love that is abundant and overflowing? I digress. Third, you will only recognize God to the extent that you know him. Now, there are two pieces to this idea. First, when we know God, when we understand both his character and his conduct, we will become aware of how he is moving in our life and in our world. What I mean is that because we know who he is and how he has acted in the past, we will be able to spot his activity in our lives more easily in the present. And so instead of constantly wondering if God is up to something, we can be more confident one way or the other. But the other piece to this regards recognizing God's voice, God's leading. I spoke a few weeks ago during our Christmas series about Jesus as the Good Shepherd, and he leads the sheep by his voice. And so I was talking about why we often fail to hear and discern his voice. And I've realized that one of the biggest hindrances to those of us who do want his voice and leading in our lives is that we struggle to discern what is the voice and leading of God versus our own internal thoughts, or perhaps even the voices of the outside world. Let me just address that very simply. The easiest way to discern God's voice is to understand God's character. Let's say that again. The easiest way to discern God's voice is to understand God's character. So when you feel prompted in a certain way or an environment or you're maybe a certain decision you have to make and you feel like the Lord might be speaking to you, might be leading you in some way, and you're wondering if it is in fact God's leading or anyone else's, start to ask questions based on what you have learned about God, such as, I know God is holy. Is going this direction going to lead me into sin? Or, I know that God's character is a gracious, merciful person. Is this voice stirring any bitterness in my heart towards anyone? You're trying to discern God's voice and his leading by determining if what you're hearing and what you're feeling within seems out of character for God. Obviously, a right view of God becomes even more necessary so that you're not deciding that based off of the image of God that you've created in your own head. The truth of the matter is, when you have a full and right comprehension of God's nature, then you will clearly see where and how he is moving and speaking in your life. But being aware of his leading is not going to be sufficient. You also need to trust him, which leads to our fourth reason. As hard as this may be to hear, I'm confident. A dry throat. No, we're good, Lucy. Thank you. I'm confident in this. You will only trust God to the extent that you know him. How can you ever feel secure with someone you do not know? For example, if you do not understand God's heart, then how will you ever trust his promises? If you do not know how good he really is, then how will you ever follow his leading? If you were not convinced that he is a just and sovereign God, then how would you ever have hope in suffering and evil in this world? You see, not only does love and affection depend on our understanding and knowledge of him, but so does our trust. As we increasingly learn about his loving nature and his pure motives and his surpassing strength, so our faith and our trust and our willingness to depend on him will also increase. The base level as you probably know, of any kind of intimate relationship or any kind of intimacy between two people is trust. You will never deepen your relationship with people, and certainly not with God, until you learn to really trust Him. And this is where all that knowledge about God, which we're going to be taking in over the year, really turns into personal knowledge of God. Because we're leaning in and pressing in more on the character and nature of God, asking Him not only to be who He is, but to be who He is to us and for us. Let me explain. Trust develops when we press into God not only to be faithful, that He is, but to be faithful to us. Trust develops when God becomes more than a healer in theory, but when He actually finds healing for our own souls, when we find healing for our own souls. Trust develops when God's grace reaches beyond the lives of the many people I know to then find my lost and weary soul. Needless to say, you cannot have any expectation for God to be who He is to you if you do not know who He is. Otherwise, you might put expectations on Him which are not to be expected. But if none of these reasons have convinced you to pursue a true and accurate vision of God, then I pray the final reason will. The final reason that I believe a right perception of God is necessary is for this. You will only know yourself to the extent that you know Him. You will only know yourself to the extent that you know God. There is no proper anthropology apart from correct theology. Neither is there, that's big words. There's no accurate understanding of self without having an accurate understanding of God. How can I be so sure? Well, primarily because we are made in His image and in His likeness. The God-given design and intention for my life, for your life, is to mirror the character and nature of God. Not only that, but any inherent value that I have must come from whatever value that I ascribe to God. In some ways, understanding God rightly helps us to recognize how we are designed to be like Him, but I think it also reminds us just how much we are not like Him. We see how pure and holy He is, and in turn, we simultaneously see how impure and unholy we are due to sin. We're like Isaiah when he encounters God and admits his uncleanness before Him. And unfortunately, those vast differences can tend to push us away from a deep study of God. However, I believe we can have confidence in this. The further we understand and know Him, the more we'll love, recognize, and trust Him. And that process of increasing love and trust will ultimately make us more like Him. This means, in some sense, you study God to know who you are, but as you continue to study God, you can also almost see the kind of person you might become. A person who has been formed by God, having been, and this is Colossians 3:10, by the way, having been renewed in knowledge after the image of your Creator. Concerning this, Tozer writes, "We tend by a secret law of the soul to move toward our mental image of God. Were we able to extract from any man a complete answer to the question, what comes into your mind when you think about God? We might predict with certainty the spiritual future of that man. Said another way, whatever we give our greatest attention to, and whatever vision of God regularly we contemplate in our minds, that is who we slowly imitate and become like." So then the trajectory of your life will rest on your understanding of God. Your worship of God, your experience of reality, the questions that you ask, the paths that you take in life, the way you treat other people, so much more about your life ultimately relies on what you believe in the core of your being about God. And not only that, but I believe the future of South Bay will depend on our true or false vision of God. I'm more certain than I ever have been that what you need and what the church needs, that is the capital church, the C, and what our world needs is not better politicians. It's not better inventions. It's not greater philosophies. Instead, what we need is a right view of God. So that's why, for you as an individual and for us collectively, we're going to venture out this year into the depths of God, his nature, his heart, his behavior, even his many names. And we're going to begin by spending the next 4 weeks discussing who God isn't. And then we're devoting the rest of the year to discover who God is. We're going to begin with God the Son, Jesus. And then we'll go into God the Spirit, Holy Spirit. And then finally, God the Father. We're going to do a whole summer series on God the Father. And then we'll wrap up toward the end of the year by learning how knowing God both personally and accurately completely reshapes our reality. And so all that I'm going to ask of you is that this week you'll get quiet before the Lord and that you'll think of God, how you think of God in this present moment and how that might be affecting you. And then pray that God would reveal himself to you so that you might find even greater delight in him. God is going to take us on an incredible journey of learning who he is this year. But you can't solely depend on me to teach it to you. The scripture says that you will find God when you seek him with all your heart. It's a new year. You're making resolutions. You're going to get healthy. You're going to be responsible. I'm turning over a new leaf, Pastor. Some of you have turned over more leaves than Central Park. Why don't you instead commit to this journey with God and with our church this year of discovering God, or perhaps rediscovering God? I think it's going to have a lot of ripple effects in every facet of your life. I promise. Let's pray. God, my heart is burdened for so many of us in this room, so many of us watching online today, who have been crushed by a wrong vision of God. I just feel this weight on me for those of you who have lived your whole life walking on eggshells because you thought God was out to get you. The many of you who have spent your entire life, maybe you had an earthly father who didn't love you well. Studies say that our vision of our heavenly father mirrors a lot of what we saw in our earthly father. And so maybe today it's hard for you to believe that there is a father in heaven who loves you. You've spent your whole life trying to earn his love. Maybe you did not realize until this morning how holy God is, that he cannot sin, and that he cannot sin against you. He cannot hurt you like that person did, and he would not, because he loves you. and so you can trust him. God, we call on you now. Whatever wrong images, versions we've made up in our head, or that were taught to us, maybe in churches in the past, that they've put these images in our head which are not like you, Lord. And we've been crushed and destroyed and deceived and distracted by trying to serve that God. Would you, Lord, come and crush the images in our mind and help us as we seek to know you and understand you greater, that we might not only know you rightly and see you rightly, but that we would love you and trust you rightly, that we would know ourselves rightly. Help us, Holy Spirit. There is nothing worth talking about this morning. There is nothing worth celebrating. There's nothing that will change our lives like the fact that you have given us the grace to understand and know you. Help us not to waste that opportunity. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. At this time, we're going to move into our time of worship through giving and generosity. And this is not a break from our worship. This is a part of our worship. And we're all in on this, myself included. We just invite all of you who are in the room, and of course those of you watching online, to give as well. You can text GIVE to the number on the screen. Right now, we are coming up on the tail end of our Christmas offering. So we have our regular giving, regular tithes and offerings, and then we have a special offering this time of year. We're calling it our All is Bright Christmas offering. And this offering has a goal of $85,000. And every single dollar that is given to that offering doesn't go to me, it doesn't go to the building, it doesn't go to the staff, it doesn't go to the light bill. This goes strictly to ministering and serving and loving this local community. And we're going to have so many different things that we're doing. And one of the things that we're doing is we're having these local neighborhood block parties. So instead of having a big block party here, we're going to actually go take the fun and take the love of Jesus out to these local communities, the communities that you live in. And so that's going to be exciting. We're also getting a church van, and we're going to be able to bring people to church who can't come otherwise. And so we're going to be able to pick them up and get them here to church that they can hear the gospel. It's going to be great. And then we're also having discipleship and evangelism training conferences for those of you who want to disciple people and want to share your faith and you just have no idea what to say, you don't know the questions, all those things. We're going to have conferences, two separate conferences, just to help you in that, to help you in sharing your faith and in discipling other people and other believers. And so that's happening, plus all our normal things like our postcard ministry and all that stuff, plus our benevolence and biblical counseling. You've heard some stories about those over the last couple of weeks. So many ways that we just get to encourage others, to help them in their greatest time of need, to see God heal them and deliver them from whatever circumstances that they're having trouble with. So many different ways that we're going to get to minister to this community through this Christmas offering. If you haven't given to the Christmas offering, hey, listen, we are just pretty much at $60,000. We need $25,000 over the next 3 weeks, right? And we have to get all the funds to do everything we want to do. If you haven't given, pray that the Lord would give you some kind of gift to give to this offering. Every dollar counts. If you have given, pray that the Lord, pray and see if the Lord might want you to give another gift so that we can reach this goal and do all these incredible ministries in this community. I think it's going to be a very, very special year. this coming year, 2023, well, this year now. And you're going to get to be a part of it through your giving and, of course, also through your serving. And so if you want to give to the Christmas offering today, there are Christmas offering envelopes in the seats in front of you. You still need to mark that for Christmas offering, even though it's a Christmas offering envelope. But again, just for our regular church people, this is above your normal giving. So your tithes and offerings are still a way in which we worship the Lord. They're still going to be used for many great things around our church, in our church, and through our church. But there's also the special offering. So just make sure you mark for whatever you're giving to. And of course, again, for those of you online, you can text give to the number on the screen. If today you placed your faith in Jesus, if your eyes were open to the beauty and splendor of God, and you want to love him and serve him and give your life to him, let us know on the back of your communication card. There is a checkbox that says, I place my faith and trust in Jesus today for the first time. And you can check that off. And I just want to pray for you. I want to be available to you. We're not going to embarrass you. Just want to send you some resources for growing in your faith. So let's have our ushers go ahead and receive our tithes and offerings as well as our communication cards. Don't forget, we have fellowship in the tent between services. We have donuts and bagels and coffee and teas and all kinds of stuff. We'd love for you to come sit out there, sit around the table. It's a heated tent, and we would love for you to just come and be in fellowship with one another. We believe it honors the Lord when we live together in community. Why don't we go ahead and stand for our benediction? All right. Just as a way of bringing our body into prayer for openness before the Lord, let's just put our hands out in a posture of receiving. God, we thank you and we bless you, Lord, for who you are, for who you've been to us. And Lord, encourage us, strengthen your people today. Bless them and keep them. Shine your face down on them, Lord. Give them your peace. So now, Lord, in the knowledge of your word and in the power of your spirit, Lord, send us out and bring us back together at the next appointed time. In Jesus' name we pray. And the church said,
Amen.
Amen. You may go in peace.